door. We're in 2 Kings chapter number 4. We read of a place called Shunem. Shunem is a little village historically as you study where this took place. And in verse number 8, the Bible tells us, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." In this little village, what's the name of the village? Shunem. All right, that's where all the Shunemans live, okay? And I looked it up. I thought Brother Mike felt right at home. And in this little village of Shunem, there was a great woman. Now, this woman was great, and people are great for a variety of reasons, but she had great faith. There are lots of people who have gone down in history as great for a variety of reasons. I think the first one I think of is Alexander the Great. All right, you guys going to junior church? If you're upset already, then wait till I get to the middle of the sermon. You're really... No, they're going to junior church. We're going to put some oil on that thing. Alexander the Great conquered the then known world. He was disappointed. He was drunk, I think, at the end of his life and died young. We think of him, we think of great athletes. You know, Muhammad Ali, when I was a little kid, he's always boxing. I thought he was really mad at Howard Cosell. Do you ever, I mean, he's like, I ate your lunch, right? And, you know, he called himself the greatest, right? Then there's, if you like hockey, the great Gretzky, right? Of course, you don't get any better than that. So there's all these different people who thought of themselves as great, or other people thought of them as great. But this woman is recorded in Scripture by the Lord as great. That's what really counts. The Bible says that she was great. God put his stamp of authenticity upon this woman in this little village of where? Shunem. Okay, good. And she was a great woman because of her great faith. Now, Elisha, the man of God, Elisha traveled through the area often. So if you look at a map of Israel, this is north of Mount Gilboa, near the Jezreel Valley, just south of the Sea of Galilee, in the tribe of Issachar. So a little bit toward, on this side of the Jordan River, toward the Mediterranean Sea. That's where she lived. But she and her husband wanted to be a blessing. Look at verse number 8. "And it fell on the day that Elisha passed the Shunem, There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall." You know, women are always good at telling their husbands what they should build, right? I just thought of that. "And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." So she said to her husband, "Hey, this man Elisha, he comes with Gehazi, his servant. He's a holy man of God. We like having him around. We like his presence in our home. We like it when he comes by to visit. Let's get him to come by more often. We want to be a blessing." And so she said, "Why don't we make a little chamber? And we'll put in that little chamber a bed. We'll put a table. We'll put a candlestick in there. And every time when Elisha comes by, he'll stay here. He won't have to sleep outside and be in jeopardy of his life. He won't have to find a, I don't know if they had those, words, Airbnb, right? He won't have to find that. But nobody have to leave the light on for him. We'll leave the candle on for him." And so she had her husband, and they made this little what we call a prophet's chamber. And so they made this little room in their house. And so Elisha wanted to repay them for their kindness. Look at verse 11. So he starts thinking about it as he's been enjoying the opportunity to stop by there and enjoy the bed and the table and the candlestick and probably cook the good meal. "And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You've taken good care of us. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Hey, you want me to put in a good word for you?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." Very humble lady. She said, "You know what? God takes care of me. You don't have to have anybody do me a favor. I'm all set." She lived in New Hampshire, right? "I'm all set." Verse 14, "And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. She said, This is physically impossible. I am an old lady. I am not having a son. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So we find that this great woman who had a great faith, she wanted to be a blessing to the man of God, Elisha. Where did she live? Shunem, all right? Who is the man of God in the story? Elisha with an S, all right? The second one, all right? So Elisha came with his servant. What was his name? Gehazi, all right? You're listening really good. You know, it's incredible. I just jotted this down when I was studying this. I thought, you know, Gehazi was an incredible man of God in this chapter. And then you find out next chapter he's lying about Naaman, right? He goes, yeah, we do want those clothes and we do want that money. And Elisha says, where did you go? He says, I didn't go anywhere. He said, you're lying. He said, you got leprosy, white as snow. You read the end of the chapter, he went out a leper, white as snow. You know, you have to be careful. Godliness is not guaranteed. It's momentary, all right? You can be godly today and you can be a reprobate tomorrow. Be careful. Every one of us needs to walk with God every second of every day. Don't let your guard down. So that's just something I got. That was free. Now, here's what happened in our text. So the boy is grown up and he's working with his dad. Boy, that's a good thing. If a boy follows his dad around, my dad's here this morning. And my dad had a gas station and a garage and a tow truck for 36 years. And he'd come home from work. He'd hang his stuff up on a hall tree. And I'd put his boots on and I'd clomp around the house, 11EEE. And now I wear 11.5 D. So I haven't aspired yet. But, you know, I'd clomp around in his boots and I'd put my hat on. I'd put his coat on like a dress, right? I'd walk around. I want to be like my dad, amen? And so here this boy goes to work with his dad. His dad's out in the field and he's probably cutting down grain or planting crops, and all of a sudden the boy comes to his father. He says, my head. And I don't know what he had a migraine headache, maybe he had an aneurysm, he had something. And so the man says to this lad who's there, he says, carry him to his mother. And so he picks up the boy and he brings him to his mother, and his mother holds that boy on her knees, and I imagine she prayed for that boy. I imagine she thought, well, if I could get him to the doctor, I'd get him to the doctor. But she carried him on her knees until noontime, and he died. And he was an answer to the blessing that she was to the man of God, and now he's dead. So she lays him on the bed of the man of God. Look at verse 23. She lays him on the bed of the man of God, and she said to her husband, I'm going to see the man of God. And the husband said, why are you going to see the man of God? It's not the Sabbath day. It's not a new moon. Look at verse 23. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, her son, who's dead, and shut the door upon him and went out. She said these words, it shall be well. She said these words after her son had a headache, maybe an aneurysm. I don't know what it was. My head. He had something wrong with his head. She cradled him in her arms. He died in her arms. Her faith was to shut the door. Her faith was to run to the man of God. Her faith was to say to her husband, it shall be well. She and a servant, as you read the text, she and a servant ride to Mount Carmel. Elisha sees her afar off. He says, hey, this is that Shunammite woman. He sees her far off. He tells Gehazi, she's coming this way. I wonder what she wants. And so they ask three questions. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. Look at verse 26. And say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, what did she say? It is well. Now you think about that question. If I'd have been that lady, is it well with thee? Of course it's not well with me. My son died. What do you think? Oh, you think I came here to see how you're doing? I mean, I got better things to do, right? Is it well with your husband? No, his son died. He was working out in the field. He was learning a trade, how to be a farmer, and he died. Is it well with the child? No, it's not well with the child. He's the reason I'm here. I'm doing terrible. My husband's doing terrible, and my son is dead. It's not well. But what did she say? It is well. Now she had a heartbroken. Her heart was broken. All three questions could be no. Wouldn't that be an incredible faith to have? Your son dies, and you go and you lay him on the bed where the man of God stays, and you shut the door. And then when the man of God says, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? You could say, it is well. Let me give you just 2 points today. Number one, she could say it is well because she was a woman of great faith already. She was a woman of great faith already. The Bible tells us she was a great woman, but she was a woman of great faith. There are two kinds of people in this world today. There are two kinds of people in Christianity today. There are two kinds of people, those who have faith in God and those who rely on self. There are only two kinds of people, those who have faith in God and those who rely on self. Each one of us operates one of those two ways, just like two operating systems with your computer, right? There's a Mac, and then there's, what's that other one? Microsoft, the one that always gets a virus, right? So you got two different operating systems. I guess you can tell which one I like, right? So each one of us operates one of these two ways. Either we have faith in God or we rely on self. And one of the easiest ways to tell is your prayer life. Prayer is depending on God to do what we can't. Prayer is the opposite of self-reliance. Prayer is saying, you know what? I can't do this. I can't solve this problem. I can't answer this, but God can. Show me your prayer life. I'll show you your faith. Much prayer in faith, believing, a strong faith. Little prayer, little emphasis on prayer, a weak faith. You know this verse? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told his disciples, as they were worried about what they were going to eat and where they were going to live and what their clothes would be, he said, consider the lilies of the field, right? Consider the birds of the air. And he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, in that same context, three verses higher in verse number 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He was talking about their faith. He said, look, your faith ought to be to seek first the kingdom of God. Your faith ought to be to seek God's righteousness in this world. Your faith ought to be to get busy for God. Yes, you have to eat. Yes, you have to live somewhere. But make your priority living for God. Why? You're not going to stay here anyway, right? You're not going to live here forever. I wouldn't want to live here forever. The older I get, the worse things. I look around and I think, you know what? I'll be happy to go to heaven when it's my time. I got a lot of work to do, but sometimes it's merciful. But those things show our priorities. Do we live for the kingdom of God? Do we live for his righteousness? Or do we live for eating and drinking and the clothes that we put on and the things? Your things or God's things? That shows your faith. What's your prayer life like? Strong prayer life? Strong faith in God? You'll have a strong faith. Little emphasis on prayer? Little time to worry about praying for things? But you're self-reliant. You can do it all yourself. You know, sometimes God will get our back up against the wall and he'll make us pray. I can tell you times in my life when my prayer life wasn't what it should be. And I had some things come into my life and God says, you know what? I want you to pray. I want to talk to you. I need you to come boldly to the throne of grace, but I'm not hearing much from you. Everything's going good, so I'm gonna drop a rock right through the bottom of your boat. Oh, I get you to pray. You know, another way to tell where our faith is let's look at our finances. That shows our faith. Do we tithe? Do we give offerings? Do we give to missions? That shows your faith. Listen. This church does not need your money, okay? This church is all paid for. We got money in the bank. This church is all paid for. We don't need your money. Your $100 a week is not going to move the needle, okay? It's not. But you need to live by faith. You need to learn that God is the one who takes care of me, and if God can maintain me on 90% or whatever percent, my tithes, my offerings, my missions, then God will sustain me. God will take care of me. Make God your priority, your finances. Live by faith. As your pastor, I'm not trying to get your money. I pastored this church for 12 years without getting paid. Now, talk about some reparations, huh? That's some serious reparations right there. Okay, I pastored this church for 12 years. It wasn't about getting paid. It's still not about getting paid. You've seen to that, okay? I'm not complaining. I'm just kidding, all right? But, you know, show me your checkbook. I'll show you if you have faith in God. Show me how you spend your money. I'll show you if you have faith in God. Show me your priorities. What are your priorities? What is your prayer life like? When you are a person of great faith, you can shut the door on your impossible situation. That boy died. Listen, he's not coming back to life unless God brings him back to life. You can shut the door on your impossible situation when you have a great faith and you can say, it shall be well. Haley, where are you going, wife? Where are you going? It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath. It shall be well. Man of God sends the messenger of Gehazi. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? It is well. Her faith even grew when she got closer to Elisha. It is well. This great woman and her husband were living for the Lord. This great woman and her husband were living for others. They had what became known as a prophet's chamber. This little chamber, you know, people do that all around the world now. Churches have what's called prophet's chambers. Anybody ever hear that before? Okay, listen, our missionaries, the Hamiltons went on deputation, right? The Valleses went on deputation. They go around and they go to other churches and they try to get support for their ministry, for the work of God across the seas, right? And so if you stay at the Super 8 or you stay at the, you know, Econo Lodge or wherever you stay, Holiday Inn Express, right, it gets real expensive. So churches came up with a good way to save people money. They have a place in their church building, or maybe they have another house, a parsonage or something, and they use it for when the man of God comes through and needs a place to stay. Here's a missionary on deputation going around the world to preach the gospel. Hey, you've got a place to stay. Come and preach in the church or the church in the neighborhood somewhere around. We want to be a blessing to you. My wife and I have stayed at a prophet's chamber up in Maine on occasion, go on vacation. You know, that little chamber goes a long ways. Sometimes you got, you know, two pennies to rub together. Sometimes you're eating fried rabbit tracks, and you go somewhere, and somebody says, hey, you can stay here. It won't cost you anything. We'll even provide the food. And we went one time, and I think, Dad, you bought him a refrigerator and bought him a freezer. So the freezer was falling apart. We said, you know what? We're going to be a blessing to you. You've been a blessing to us, right? That little chamber goes a long ways. And so they came up with a whole ministry that still goes on today. I benefited from it, this little Shunammite woman, okay, this great woman. So as we see, they were living for others. They encouraged the man of God. She had a great faith. She already knew God. She was already busy serving God. Listen to this. She did not have to go find God when her son died. Some people, they get into a crisis in their life and they have to go find God because they've wandered far away. Listen, don't be far away from God because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't be far away from God because you don't know when you're going to need to get a hold of God. And this woman was living close to God. Her husband was serving God. They didn't have to go find God. When tragedy came, she shut the door. When tragedy came, her heart was broken, yes. But when her tragedy came and her heart was broken and her son died, she could say, it is well. If you're far away from God, when yours comes, when tragedy strikes, when the unbelievable happens, and when your world is turned upside down, you'll fall apart. Look, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I was reading an article in the paper this morning. In this morning's paper on the front page has a sad story about a man who's in a memory care unit in the nursing home. He's 67 years old. And I thought, well, I'm not quite 67, but, you know, it's coming, right? keep eating vegetables and exercising, right? It's coming. And he doesn't know who his family is. He's got to be fed, right? He's got to be taken care of for, I can't remember, it's like $6,000 a month or something like that. And, you know, here he was. He's going to enjoy retirement. She sold, the wife sold the boat, sold a couple things. And, you know, you never know when that's going to happen. And so she had to go back to work as a librarian, I think the story is. You don't know when that's going to happen. You'll fall apart if that happens and you're not walking with God. How do you do that without a great faith? You'll do something in response to make things worse. Point number two. Here's the second point. I said number one, she could say it as well because she was a woman of great faith already. Number two, she could say it as well because she'd already seen a miracle. She had a son in her old age. That was already a miracle. She said, you know what? I've already had a son. God already gave me this son. And now my son died. I think God could raise him from the dead because that's the kind of God he is. I've already seen what he did. The God who can perform one miracle is alive and well. That's what she said. Why did she shut the door? Why did she say, it shall be well? Why did she say, it is well? Because her faith in God made her believe that if the God of the impossible can give her a son, then the God of the impossible could give him back. And he did. And he did. You read the rest of the story. Elisha sends Gehazi, his servant, to that room where that boy is. And he sends him with his staff. And he says, here, take this staff and put it on this boy's face and he'll and see what happens. And nothing happened. Elisha said, okay, it's not a piece of material that's going to make somebody come back to life. It was the faith. So Elisha goes himself. And you read about the account. And there's a couple of different things in there. And finally, that boy comes back to life. He sneezes 7 times. He comes back to life. He's alert. He's awake. And he gives him back to his mother. Now, that was a miracle. Don't you want to see and live to see God doing the impossible? You know, Gideon asked the question. Look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter number 6. So Gideon is living under the oppression of the Midianites. He's threshing wheat behind the winepress because the Midianites are like grasshoppers across the land of Israel. He's living under a occupying army. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. The Lord himself appears. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He's the only one there. He's hiding behind the winepress threshing wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites, like I would be, right? And the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He looks around. I'm the only one here. You must be talking to me. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now keep your place there. We're going to look at a verse just a little bit farther in the chapter. Here's Gideon. He asked the question, if the Lord's with us, where are all his miracles? He went on to see the answer. You remember the story of Gideon right here in this text? He defeated the Midianites with how many men? 300. That's a miracle. Now, Gideon asked, if the Lord is with us, I want to see some miracles. I want to see something happen only God can do. The impossible. But between his question and his miracle, he obeyed God. God said, okay, Gideon, get together an army. So you remember the story. He gets together 32,000 men. And the Lord said, well, you know, you have too many. Tell all the conscientious objectors to go to Canada, right? Tell them all, if they're afraid, just go home. So what do? They 22,000 quit. They just leave the army. He's left with 10,000. He did not question God. God, I want to go home myself, right? He didn't tuck tail and run. Tell everybody who's afraid to go home. Okay. Hey, everybody who's afraid, go home. He's got 10,000 left. He didn't say anything negative. God said, you still have too many. Bring them all down and get them a drink of water. Everybody who laps like a dog, send them home. 9,700 go home. And God said, okay, I'm going to win a battle with 300 men. Okay. Everybody who's afraid went home. Gideon didn't question God. Everybody who took a drink of water the wrong way went home. Gideon didn't question God. Here are your weapons. Awesome. This is where we get the F-16s and the F-111s and all the anti-tank guns and all the stuff they sent over to Ukraine, right? Here's where we get all the stuff. And we're gonna blow them up. And God said, all right, here's the first one. A trumpet. Oh, that's awesome. I can't wait to see the next one. A pitcher. Wow. What's the third one? A torch. Okay. He didn't say anything negative. God gave him directions. God said, all right, you get up on the rim of that hill when they're sleeping. You take that pitcher, put it over the torch. You shout as loud as you can, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You blow the trumpet, you smash the pitcher, and watch what I do. And we know what God did, right? But Gideon obeyed directions. We say, I want to see God do something miraculous. And we argue with him the whole way. I can't send everybody home that's afraid. Everybody will go home. We already have it, 30-1. What do you want? What are you thinking, God? We argue with God. I can't tell everybody to get a drink of water a certain way to go home. I'm going to be left with, these are the weapons. What are you, crazy? That's what we do to God. Instead, God says, hey, do this. I say, yes, sir. I think you see the end from the beginning. I think you know a little bit more about it than I do. He didn't ask questions. He obeyed. So God told them this. Don't miss this. God told Gideon, all right, Gideon, your father is one of the biggest Baal worshippers in all of Israel. I want you to destroy his grove and destroy his altar to Baal. Gideon said, all right. And not only that, he already sacrificed one of his bullocks. He said, take that second bullock, build an altar for Jehovah God, and offer that on top of that altar. Gideon says, all right, brings a bunch of guys over. They cut down the grove. They smash up the altar of Baal. They build an altar to God. He sacrifices his father's bullock. Everybody wakes up the next morning and they go, oh, our idol's gone. Our grove is gone. There's an altar to Jehovah God. Who did that? Everybody starts talking. They're at the coffee shop, right? Who did that? I think it was that Gideon guy. Yeah, I think it was Gideon. Hey, Gideon, where was Gideon? Oh, yeah, he was out there. Yep, I saw Gideon, him and his army. They were up there. Hey. So they go to the dad and they say, hey, your son threw down your altar, cut down your grove, and sacrificed your bullock to God. We can't worship Baal anymore. Hey, let's kill him. Guess what? The dad got converted. He said, listen, if Baal's God, then let Baal go get him. Right? He said, look, he's a fake God. He's not even a real God. I'm gonna come over here with my son, and I'm going to worship God. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? But Gideon didn't know the rest of the story. He just obeyed God. What's going to happen? Well, they're going to want to kill you. What's going to happen? Your own father is going to come over, and he's going to join you in your worshiping God. Wow, that's pretty awesome. It was because, here's why. Look at Judges chapter 6. You're still there, right? Look at verse 22. Here's why. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. You know, people in the Bible, when they saw a regular angel, they didn't die. Joseph didn't say, oh, Mary's going to have a baby, but I'm going to die. Why? Because that was just an angel. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen an angel of the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Notice, L-O-R-D, capital, face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, as it is yet in Orpha of the Abba Israelites. What does Shalom mean? Pray tell me. What does it mean? Peace. He said, the Lord is my peace. Gideon, what are you going to do? I'm going to obey God. Gideon, what's going to happen? I don't know, but the Lord is my peace. Hey, because Gideon saw the Lord and called the Lord his peace, when Jehovah Shalom is running your life, you can shut the door. What are you going to do? Your son died. You know what? The Lord is my peace. He must have knew about it before it happened. So I'm just going to shut the door and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. Hey, what's going to happen in the, look, you're what's going to happen to my, you don't have enough money in the bank, right, to worry about it. What's going to happen to all my money in the bank? I was behind a guy in line the other day. He had $20,000 in cash. I'm like, what in the world? And this kid get robbed, right? $20,000, he's taking out $20,000. I'm like, wow. What's going to happen? I don't know. You know what? The Lord's my peace. I'm not going to worry about it. Oh, I'm going to be prudent. I'm going to do everything I can do. But you know what? At the end of the day, it belongs to the Lord anyway. Everything, my wallet belongs to the Lord. The pants that I wear belong to the Lord. The person in the pants, I belong to the Lord. You know what's going to happen? I don't know. The Lord's my peace. When Jehovah Shalom is running your life, you can say it as well. When the Prince of Peace is on the throne in your heart, it shall be well. So here's the first question. Do you know the Prince of Peace as your Savior? You know, you can run around and you can be all shook up about life, but most importantly, you can be shook up about eternity. Where am I going to go when I die? 1971, I settled that question. I understood for the first time, I am a sinner. I have a wage on my sin, and that is death. I deserve to die, and the Bible says I deserve to go to hell, pay for my sins. Heaven's a perfect place. God can't let sin into heaven. I deserve to go to hell and pay for my sins. I don't want to go there, and God doesn't want me to go there, and doesn't want anybody to go there. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to go to heaven, but not everyone will, because not everyone chooses to accept Jesus Christ as their only payment to get them to heaven. So God gave us the gift of God, which is eternal life. And he said, if you'll trust the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, he died on a cross, he shed his blood, he was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the grave for your justification. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven someday. That will give you peace for life. That will give you peace for eternity. Do you know the Prince of Peace as your Savior? And the second question is this. Do you rely on him as your sustainer? Oh, my son died. You know what? I'm going to put him here and I'm going to shut the door. What's going on? It shall be well. I'm going to go see the man of God. Well, you know what? John the Baptist didn't get raised back to life, did he? Sometimes God doesn't choose to do that. But it shall be well. I've already seen the miracles of God. The lady said, I've already seen that boy born. Abraham had the same idea, didn't he? Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your son. What way do you do? God told me to. Well, what's going to happen? Look, if God wants to, he can raise him up again. Is he your sustainer? Let's